through your Holy Spirit, we do pray that you would soften our hearts, help us to receive what you have to say to us today, that we might live a like Christ, wholeheartedly committed to each other, to your church, to your gospel. We pray these things in your holy name, asking you to do a work in us today. Amen. When I was first accepted into the Conservatorium of Music in Year 7, I didn't exactly fit in. For starters, the place had only opened up for me because someone else had turned down the offer. And it was clear as soon as I started that most of the kids were much more gifted and talented than I was. A failing violin at the end of that first year didn't help. But taking up the French horn on my brother's Grant's advice, things suddenly improved. Violinists were a dime a dozen. But the few French horn students available meant you were quickly invited to play in the Conservatorium High School Orchestra. A failing violin proved to be the best move I could possibly make. To belong, to be invited to sit next to Doug and Saul Campbell and Lyndall, students much older than me but still welcomed into this new world where I could make a real contribution as a French horn player. But playing in an orchestra, you must be there, always alert, often counting bars, 48 bars of rest, 98 bars of rest until your next note, and after that note, another 98 bars of rest, but contributing to the whole sound, whether you're playing or not. If you weren't there, if you weren't ready, the music was lacking. The whole orchestra was not what it should be. It's not what the composer intended. And then in Year 12, being invited to play in the Conservatorium University Orchestra, the same year that John Hopkins became director of the Conservatorium. This is John. BBC Scotland, New Zealand National Orchestra, director of music for the ABC, actually started at the orchestra in Perth, in Western Australia. Now, John would spend the next 4 years of his life conducting us. And in that first week, stopping the whole orchestra to focus on me. Yeah, it's even scarier than that photo. What are you doing? Why didn't you come in? What are you meant to be playing there? Can you play that for everybody? I became his pet project. Make an example of me in front of everyone. It's not what you want. In an orchestra, the aim is to never draw attention to yourself, to never stand out but play your part, to be part of the whole. John Hopkins now made it his goal to teach me how to be a member of an orchestra. So what does it look like to be a member of a local church? It's what we're focusing on today and what Paul focuses on in Romans chapter 12. But Paul is a lot gentler than John Hopkins. There won't be any throwing of batons in anyone's direction today. These are still things we need to sit up and take notice of. Because if we're not playing our part, if we're not here or ready to serve, the whole church is lacking. It's not what God intended for us, making it much harder to fulfill the role that God has for us in this specific area to connect people to Jesus. First, being there. Let's have a look again, verses 4 and 5 of Romans 12. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. See, membership means belonging. Membership means being part of a larger group or organisation. It's being a member of something greater than yourself. And just as a body has many parts, or with different functions, like in an orchestra, in Christ we now form one body, no longer isolated individuals doing life on our own, living as we please, but following Jesus together in community. Now that we've been rescued from our old life of sin and selfishness by trusting in Jesus' death for our sins at the cross, we now not only belong to God, we belong to each other. I belong to you. You belong to me. Church is not something we go to, but something we've been called to belong to by God himself. And just to show how passionate we should be about belonging to each other, in verse 1, Paul urges us, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In the ancient world, there was only one way to understand what it meant to be a sacrifice. At the temple, an animal would take your place as a symbolic sacrifice for your sins. Its blood collected, thrown against the altar, its flesh tossed onto the altar and burned up. So now that we've been saved by God's wholehearted commitment to us and sacrificing his own son, what Paul explains in the first half of Romans, Paul is now pointing the baton at us. Pointing, not throwing. Pointing the baton at us. Calling us to now give our whole selves, all that I am, all that I have, as living sacrifices. Wholeheartedly committed to God. Wholeheartedly committed to each other. There's nothing half-hearted about a sacrifice. And the most obvious way we express our belonging to each other is being committed to attending church regularly. It's at home groups as well as on Sundays. The difference it makes when most of us turn up is huge. I once heard Phil Campbell at Mitchelton Presbyterian say that on any given week, they're a large church, a third of the people simply aren't there. A third of the people aren't there any given Sunday. But if we're all here every week or most weeks, even our church feels so much different. It's a lot more effective at reaching people. 41 adults and 19 kids last Sunday had an awesome vibe. So we show up. And not just when there's nothing else on. Oh, there's nothing else on, I go to church. But when it's inconvenient, when we don't feel like it, when the weather's bad, when it's cold or way too hot, when we're tired and we'd much rather have the day to ourselves, maybe not when we have the flu. Stay at home if you've got the flu. But letting someone know you have the flu so we can pray for you and cook you a meal. Because if what Paul is saying here is true, then going to church isn't about me and what I'll get out of it at all. I no longer belong to me. I now belong to Jesus and the other people here. My life is no longer my own. Jesus talks about dying to yourself, doesn't he? I now am his. It's a hard thing to let go of. To hand our lives over to Jesus. What that Terry Virgo book is about, if you grab one of those. It's a great book. Submitting our lives to Jesus wholeheartedly. Because how can I encourage and serve you? Because I need the rest of the body. The rest of the body needs me. How bad is it if one of my body parts simply doesn't want to show up? The other week, a courier came to my door at home and my foot was asleep. And I couldn't even walk to the door. Secondly, being involved. Verses 6 to 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. When God saves us to be one body, all one in Christ Jesus, he doesn't make us to be all the same, to be boring. God is calling people to himself from all nations and ages and backgrounds and abilities. We're all different, with different personalities and different gifts. How has God gifted you? How can you use your gifts to serve the local church? Because what Paul is saying here is that every single one of us is called to use our God-given gifts and abilities for the building up of the local church. If prophesying, prophesy. If teaching, teach. Serving, serve. Encouraging, encourage. If leading, do it. Lead diligently. If showing mercy, cheerfully. Don't grumble. Whatever your gift, do not hold back. Do not hold back. Don't deny the church. So as well as being there physically each week, being actively involved in the life of our congregation. That also means being aware of what's going on, what the current needs of the church are, what issues we're facing, and being prepared to step up and help meet those needs and solve those issues with the resources that God has already given us in His grace for that specific purpose. In my first role as a youth minister, Jeff Farrell, a youth leader, that's Jeff with the beard, he was wholeheartedly committed to the church, especially wanting his two younger brothers, Tim and Johnny, and his younger sister, Lizzie, who's pictured there as well. He was desperate for them to follow Christ. He was there for them. Every week, Jeff gave his all. McDonald's till 11 o'clock on a Friday night, whatever it took. Serving, running things, memory verses, teaching the Bible. On our final winter camp, he trod on a nail that was sticking out of a piece of wood as we were lighting the fire. Renee and I driving him to the local hospital to get a tetanus shot. That was 11 years ago. Jeff and I are still close. We still catch up as if nothing has changed. The bond that comes from serving God together in the church, belonging to each other, being involved, our working bee yesterday, the bond that comes from mowing lawns and testing the most dangerous way possible to remove paint off the front railings and pouring fertilizer. And Peter was even watering the garden this morning in her Sunday best. Counting how many roof tiles are in danger of falling off and hitting pedestrians. And our music rehearsal until 10 p.m. on Friday night, incredibly encouraging, as well as rehearsing for our service today and next weekend's camp, singing the entire soundtrack of the Sound of Music. We sang a bit of it. There are some very gifted yodelers at Scott's. Not to mention Peter joining us on the sound desk. Thirdly, being involved. We did sing Edelweiss, we did Shane. It was there. Ah, see, you should have stayed and belonged, and you missed out. Thirdly, being involved, verses 9 to 13 of Romans 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Devoted, that's that word again, Acts chapter 2, devoted. Honour one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal, aren't those great words to hear? But keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord, fervour. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. See, in order to love each other sincerely, as Paul says, we must be sincere. In order to be devoted to one another, we need to take an interest in other people, honouring one another above ourselves, as Chirabo read out. Knowing what's going on for each other. Ellie often asks, she's got this great thing, she says, she just stop. Mum, how are you today? Dad, how are you today? Nothing helps us feel that we belong to a body of people more than faithfully knowing about them, praying for them. The more we pray for people, the more we get to know their names, the more we get to care about them, the more we're invested in them, the more we look forward to hearing about how they're going, the more we're able to ask them specifically how they're doing in what they told us they were going through last time we spoke. And then the more we're able to practically care for them, sharing with the Lord's people who are in need. If you don't feel like you belong, try praying. In my prayer list for this year, I break up my week by praying for everyone in the church on Monday mornings, including any visitors we had on Sunday, for people exploring Christianity on Tuesday, for other ministers and contacts on Wednesday, local and overseas missionaries on Thursday. By the way, Jared is getting married in Germany in January to a German girl he met in Turkey. It's very exciting. And then for the local community and schools and other opportunities on Friday, writing down everyone you know at church and praying for various people each week is a great thing to do. Aiming to get more specific as you take more of an interest in people and get to know them. And then practically finding ways not just to pray for people, but to care for people. What is one thing I can do this week to help someone else from my church family? What is one thing I can do to help somebody else from my church family this week? To help us with this in the coming weeks, we'll have an updated church directory, which we need. We're going to put a new mission board in the foyer that we can actually see who we're supporting and do that nicely, not daggy, but something we update. We're going to put a new box in the foyer for our Care and Connect cards that you can put your prayers and requests in there, and for newcomers, and also to give money for missionaries. It'd be great to have a little place we can just put in that money as so we can support them better as a church. But don't wait for that to happen before we start praying for each other. Pray for our upcoming camp this week. Pray for Matt Viney, for the kids leaders, for all the final preparations this week, for John Gilmore as he leads the service here next Sunday. Fourthly, being generous. Another way to solidify our commitment to the local church is to literally invest in it, to have a financial stake in it, to literally give our money to support it. Everything costs money. A church for kids resources, home group resources, cost to upkeep an aging building, as we're realizing. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So giving to the ministry of the church is a great way of directing your heart to the local church. You are invested in it. Where is your heart? Where are you currently investing? In the kingdom that Jesus is building, or in securing your own kingdom? I'll never forget David Cook, who was the principal of Sydney Missionary Bible College when I was studying there, saying how at Bible College, when you had no money, was the best time to learn the discipline of giving sacrificially. Put aside a little bit, even if you don't have much, for the work of the church. Because the reason that Jeff Orr gave a bequest to this church was because even to death he cherished this church. Even to death he was invested in Scots. Even to death he was committed to seeing this local church continue to faithfully proclaim Christ in Clayfield. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul urges the Corinthian church, which was an extremely wealthy, extraordinarily gifted church, to give. He urges them to give. Paul reminds them of the wholehearted nature of his own ministry. He says, in great endurance and troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, it's the word of God, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, a genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten yet are not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says these words, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. See, giving isn't simply a discipline. Giving is a gift from God. It's grace. Grace from God. Alongside our other gifts, it's something we should excel at. Be zealous. Fervent. Something, if we don't do, we're the ones who miss out the most. Who don't enjoy God's grace in supporting the local church as we seek to reach the nations. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So Jesus didn't hold back. Paul is completely unashamed. He's completely unembarrassed to connect the dots between Jesus' own willingness to become poor so that we might become rich and God's call on our own finances to give joyfully. He hasn't got a problem with that, Paul. We are rich because Jesus became poor. The riches awaiting us in the new heavens and the new earth are staggering. But even now, as we trust Jesus, the riches of community, the riches of being able to serve Christ, even to struggle as Paul did, the riches that come with that. I'm not talking about material riches. When Jeff Orr left this world, he entered eternity with God, receiving the eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. While every other religion says do, the message of Christianity is done. Jesus has done it all. It's what we remember today at the Lord's Supper. His perfect life for our failure to obey God, for my failure to obey God even this week. His blood for our sins, all sins, that is past, present and future, all paid for by Jesus. His poverty so that we might become rich. His nakedness so that we might be clothed in his righteousness. So that when God looks at me, the sinner that I am, with my faith in Jesus, he sees not my sin, but the perfection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Which is staggering. Because I still know the sin in myself, but that has been covered by Jesus. Jesus' wholehearted commitment so that we might live. Not to do in order to win any merit with God. We don't give to the church to win merit with God. But to truly live as living sacrifices. Joyfully giving our whole selves in service of Christ our King for the good of others. Being there, being involved, being informed, being generous towards the local church that Jesus gave his blood to establish. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement from Romans chapter 12, from 2 Corinthians 8. We have been made rich because Christ, your Son, left heaven to enter this broken world. Born as a baby to a teenage mother in the backwaters of Galilee to serve us, to not have a place of his own, but to die so that we might have a place. We thank you for everything awaiting us, and we thank you for this encouragement today to give our all, to live as living sacrifices, dying to ourselves so that other people might be rich through knowing Jesus. Help us to embrace your call on our lives, to surrender our lives to Jesus wholeheartedly, to not hold back in giving our all, our gifts, our resources, our energies, our encouragement. Help us to serve each other as Christ served us. Amen. Now invite